This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, does my sermon title for today shock you? I mean, it sounds like I'm saying that only newborn babies can be saved from sin and death by Jesus. And since most of us here are a lot older than that, are we all doomed to hell? Well, of course, that's not what I'm saying. Please note that I have the word infants in quotation marks, thus implying that the word infants is not to be taken literally. So if the word infants in my sermon title is not to be taken literally, then what am I trying to communicate by my sermon title, which is only infants can be saved? Well, simply put, I'm making the same point as Jesus when he said the following in today's gospel reading. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach us? Well, if you recall last Sunday's gospel reading, which immediately precedes today's gospel reading, so they're connected, the very last words of last Sunday's gospel reading records the following from Jesus. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus spoke those words after telling a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector who were both praying in the temple, as you may recall if you were here last Sunday. Let me sum it up for you, especially if some of you weren't here last Sunday. In Jesus' story, he tells us about a Pharisee who was in the temple praying to God about his good works. And he assumed that God was pleased with him because he was supposedly more righteous than others. But in contrast, Jesus then tells us about a tax collector who had apparently heard Jesus preach. This tax collector was convicted of his sin and realized he deserved hell, but he also heard Jesus preach that he was the Savior who came to die for all sinners. And so this tax collector ran to the temple and begged God for mercy. And why at the temple? Because in the temple, the animal blood sacrifices were offered, which were a picture pointing ahead to the sacrifice that provides all forgiveness for sinners. So the tax collector was there. He had been humbled by God, but he had been lifted up by the gospel, and he was begging God for forgiveness, knowing he had it because of Jesus. Now, after telling this story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus then says this, I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home before God, justified and forgiven. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Simply put, we can't receive salvation from Jesus if we don't think we really need it. Therefore, before God can save us sinners, he must crush our pride and give us spiritual humility. Or another way of putting it, we must become spiritual infants. We must become people who are totally and completely dependent on God and God alone for our salvation. With that understood, listen again to the beginning of today's gospel reading. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked those people. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach us here? Well, first of all, please notice that even Jesus' disciples did not yet completely understand the point of God's kingdom, did they? As I've explained in recent sermons, the kingdom of God in Scripture refers to God's mission. His mission to save us sinners from the damnation we deserve so that he can make us his children and eternal citizens of his kingdom. And so God's kingdom is a kingdom of pure grace and love. God's kingdom means that God's Son came into this world to save people who were completely incapable of saving themselves. But sadly, many people wrongly think they don't need to be saved. And others wrongly think that they can save themselves. And so, what does God do? God does all He can to convict us of sin and humble us of our evil pride so that we will finally realize we can do nothing to save ourselves. Only then can we receive God's kingdom of forgiveness, love, and life through faith in Jesus. But as I said, Jesus' own disciples were confused about this, weren't they? You see, they had been brought up in a culture where they were taught that you had to do something to impress God before you could receive His mercy. Therefore, they didn't think Jesus really wanted to be bothered with a bunch of stinky, squealing infants who were incapable of doing anything of importance. However, Jesus welcomes the infants and the children, and then He says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, what did Jesus mean when He said that? That the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children and infants. Some people misunderstand that, so let me explain what it means. You see, Jesus does not mean that infants and children are sinless. He doesn't mean that they're just automatically part of God's kingdom because they don't need to be saved. That's not what He means at all. Remember our sermon hymn? It references Scripture when it says that from the time of our conception, we were enemies of God and opposed to Him. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that we are sinners from the moment we are given life in the womb. And the reason for that is we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. Well, if that's the case, then what in the world did Jesus mean when He said that the kingdom of God belongs to infants and children? What He meant was that infants and children are totally helpless, and therefore they're completely dependent on God for everything. Infants and children are able to receive God's kingdom because their minds have not yet been influenced by the evil notion that God only helps those who can do something to impress Him. You see, infants and young children are able to receive God's undeserved mercy without question because they do not yet have a mental barrier to the gospel. With that understood, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." What is Jesus saying? He's saying you must humble yourself before God just like the tax collector in last Sunday's gospel reading. You must receive God's undeserved mercy like a helpless child, totally dependent on God for everything. In fact, Jesus makes the same point in John chapter 3. That's a famous part of Scripture because that's where we hear, where we derive the phrase born again. But let's talk about that part of Scripture, John chapter 3, a little bit. If you read John chapter 3, you find out that a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night to let Jesus know that he and a few other select Pharisees are willing to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because they're impressed by His miracles. However, because Jesus loves Nicodemus, Jesus points out to Nicodemus that he will not be able to be part of God's kingdom unless he is first born again. Now, Jesus' statement to Nicodemus confuses him for two reasons. The first reason Jesus' words confuse Nicodemus is that he assumed he was already part of God's kingdom. Why? Because he was a good guy. He had obeyed God's laws. Why wouldn't God be impressed with him and automatically make him part of God's kingdom? But now Jesus is saying to him that he's not part of God's kingdom, and before he can be, he needs to be born again. So Nicodemus is confused. Another reason Nicodemus is confused, the second reason, is that he doesn't really understand what Jesus means by born again. So Jesus then gives this clarification, which creates a little aha in Nicodemus' mind. Jesus says, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. When Jesus said that, Nicodemus knew that he was talking about holy baptism. The salvation that God gives to helpless sinners through the waters of baptism. You see, what you need to understand is that, like many other Pharisees, Nicodemus very likely rejected the baptism offered by John. Remember what the Bible says? John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Many were going out and humbling themselves and receiving God's salvation and baptism. But the Pharisees would not receive that baptism. Why? They didn't think they needed it. Why should I get into this water with other sinners? They are not worthy of God's kingdom, but I am. So why should I be baptized and confess my sins when I've been keeping God's law all these years? That was their attitude. That was the attitude of Nicodemus. The last thing they wanted to do was humble themselves and be baptized with people whom they considered to be sinners. You see, Nicodemus needed a spiritual attitude adjustment. Therefore, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he would not be able to enter God's kingdom unless he was baptized, unless he was born again of water and the Spirit, which would mean Nicodemus would have to acknowledge that he was a helpless sinner who could do nothing for himself. Let me talk about our second reading a little bit from Acts chapter 2. Remember, Peter finishes his Pentecost sermon. The people are crushed, and then Peter gives them the gospel. Let's read this again. Peter said, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they said that because they realized they were in trouble and there was no hope. And then Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Did you hear that? In our reading from the Gospel of John that I shared with you and alluded to earlier, and also in this quotation from Acts chapter 2, we clearly see that baptism is what? It's God's work. Baptism is not something we do for God, it's something He does for us. That's why Jesus says you must be born again of water and the Spirit. The one thing we can't do for ourselves is give ourselves birth. And in this section from Acts chapter 2, we see that baptism is God's work and He uses it to give us gifts. He gives us forgiveness of sins through baptism. He gives us the Holy Spirit through baptism. In fact, Peter also says, "The promise is for you and your children." And the Greek word that is translated as children refers also to infants and toddlers. So here we see that the Bible simply assumes that infants will be baptized. And yet there are people today who hinder the little children and say, no, baptism is not for them. Kind of like the disciples in our gospel reading who said, no, don't bring them to Jesus. There are some Christians who are confused about what Scripture teaches regarding baptism. You see, some think that baptism is something that we do for God. They think it's a symbol of our willingness to dedicate our lives to God and follow Him. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with dedicating your life to God. It's just that you're incapable of doing that. unless God gives you new life. We're incapable of committing our lives to God and following Him unless God first saves us. For example, a corpse can't bring itself to life. That's why people who are by nature spiritually dead can't give themselves repentance and faith. And so, what we need to realize is that one of the ways that God gives us repentance and faith is through holy baptism. It's one of the ways He gives us new birth as His children. Or as Jesus said, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Or to be more accurate to the Greek, Jesus actually said, you must be born from above by water and the Spirit. It's something God does for you. Now at this point, those who object to the practice of infant baptism will usually say, but wait a minute, Pastor, when I read the Bible, it shows us that adults were taught first and then were baptized. So shouldn't we let children grow up to become older so we can teach them and then once they've been taught, then baptize them? How do we respond to that objection to the practice of infant baptism? Well, simply put, this objection fails to distinguish the difference between infants and adults. You see, Scripture clearly teaches that we're all conceived in sin. However, unbelieving infants have one advantage over unbelieving adults. Remember what that is? They have not yet developed a mental barrier to the gospel. Scripture teaches that we are conceived in sin, and if we grow up as unbelievers, guess what happens? We develop a conscious reason that is hostile to the good news of salvation by grace alone. That's why Nicodemus was so offended. He thought in his mind, I'm a good person. Why do I need to be baptized? So unlike infants who are in a position to receive God's kingdom of pure grace because there's no mental barrier there, in contrast, adults need to have their reason humbled through the preaching of God's word. Or another way of putting it, adults must become like little children or spiritual infants before they can receive holy baptism. So this explains why throughout the history of the church, infants are baptized and then taught, whereas older children and adults who are unbelievers are first taught and then they're baptized. That's been the practice throughout the history of the Christian church until maybe 500 years ago when a few Christians decided we shouldn't baptize infants. In fact, another common objection to the practice of infant baptism is this. Joel Lutheran, whom I know, he was baptized as an infant. But now Pastor Joel Lutheran never attends church, he hasn't in years, and he lives a life of unrepentant sin. So what good did his baptism do him when he was baptized as a baby? Well, sadly, I'll admit, some who were baptized as infants are now living as unbelievers. But why? Because their faith was not nurtured throughout the years by the hearing and reading of God's word. Such people should be called back to faith in Christ by the preaching and teaching of God's word. But the reason they're now unbelievers is that their baptism faith was allowed to die. You see, a sad reality is that some infants who are baptized are not then nurtured by God's word as they grow older. And what's the result? The result is that their minds, instead of being filled with God's word, their minds end up being filled with the false teachings of this world. And those false teachings eventually filter down to their hearts. And the result is that their faith grows weaker and weaker and eventually it dies. So my friends, that's why it's so important to continue to grow in God's Word after baptism, so that our baptism faith can be kept alive and grow strong, rather than growing weaker and, God forbid, one day dying. Now, of course, there are people who say, yeah, but some infants who have been baptized later fall away. So isn't that a reason to not baptize any of them? Well, my response is simply this. There are some adults who come to faith after hearing a sermon, but then if you check on them a couple years later, they've fallen away again. Now, would anybody say, well, Pastor, since that adult fell away from the faith after hearing your sermon 2 years ago, I think you should stop preaching to adults altogether. Because obviously it doesn't do any good. Some adults who hear your sermons and come to faith later fall away. So I think you should just stop preaching to adults altogether. Well, who would make that kind of crazy argument? My response would be, well, yeah, sadly some adults do later fall away because they don't grow in God's Word. But that doesn't mean I should stop preaching to adults. If I stop preaching to adults, no one's going to be saved, ever. Well, in the same way, we still baptize infants, even though sadly some of them later fall away because they are not nurtured by God's Word. But that doesn't mean we should stop baptizing infants, because that's one very, very important way that God reaches out to them. So yes, let's keep baptizing infants, but then let's continue to raise them in God's Word so that their faith is nurtured and continues to grow strong. Now, having said all of that, I hope you realize how everything I've said so far in this sermon connects with the main theme. And the main theme is simply this. Only infants can be saved. Or, as Jesus is saying in our gospel reading, we must become spiritual infants if we want to receive God's kingdom of grace. So what has God done for you that you might be His children? He has crushed your pride. He has brought you to a state of humility before Him. And He's only done that so that He might lift you up by His grace. Like that tax collector in last Sunday's gospel reading, the Lord has broken you only that He might heal you and lift you up by His grace. So if you are here today, and like that tax collector, you know that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but hell. But also like that tax collector, you know that you have forgiveness and eternal life with God because of His Son and all that He's done for you. If you are a spiritual infant today, then give God all the glory, because you have been born from above. You have been made a new creation in Christ. In fact, what does your baptism mean for your daily life as God's child? Let me just read the last stanza of our sermon hymn. So use it well, referring to remembering your baptism. You are made new in Christ, a new creation. As faithful Christians, live and do within your own vocation. In other words, just live your life to the glory of God in response to the gospel. Until that day when you possess His glorious robe of righteousness bestowed on you forever. So what Jesus is essentially saying is, live as spiritual infants. Live every day depending totally and completely on Me for everything, knowing that I will give it to you. And then live in the joy of your salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.